This message, entitled A Blessing for the New Year from 2 Corinthians 13:14, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Second Corinthians chapter 13, hear the word of God this morning in these few but wonderful words. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Well, we begin our year this morning at the very end of this second letter to the church in Corinth. If you're familiar with the book of 2 Corinthians, you might know that it is perhaps one of the letters where the heart of the Apostle Paul for the church is in some ways more plainly evident than in any of his other writings. From the very beginning, Paul makes it very obvious to this church in Corinth that what he's going to write is going to be very personal in nature. And if we were to take time to read through these 13 chapters, you would find the way in which the Apostle Paul really reveals what we might call a pastoral heart. The Apostle Paul writes and speaks in these chapters of the gladness that he has for the body of Christ. He writes often of the burden and the concerns and the anxieties that he has for these people. He writes words of comfort to those who are afflicted, and he writes words of love to those that are part of the family of God. This letter really reveals the pastoral heart of the Apostle Paul. And of course, Paul is quite known for that, isn't he? He was never one to hide his emotions. Paul was not only an absolutely brilliant intellectual, but as you become more familiar with him through his writings, he was also a very emotional man. He was one who was filled with the depths of holy affections for God and for the church. And as we come to these concluding words, we again get a picture of the pastoral heart of the Apostle Paul. At the very end, after he has said everything that he's wanted to write to this church, after he's taken up many matters, he comes in a very pastoral way to bring to them and to give them a word of blessing. He gives them a concluding benediction. And without getting into all the details of what that is, perhaps it can most easily be understood that Paul, in these final words, is, in a manner of speaking, invoking God's blessing for this church through prayer. He is praying something very specific to these people. And what is wonderful about it, as you think about that, and as we'll get into what he is praying for, is that we might say the simple and great desire of the Apostle Paul for this church is that the Lord would spiritually bless them. And I want you to know this morning and to communicate in some measure this morning that that is not only the great desire of the Apostle Paul, but the great desire of every pastor, the great desire of every elder, is that the Lord would spiritually bless those whom they serve. Oftentimes when we think about the Lord's blessing, oftentimes when we pray for the Lord's blessings, we usually focus on those physical blessings. We pray for people's health. We pray for people's safety. We pray for people's success. We pray for their material provision and prosperity. And there's to a point, biblical reasons why we do that. But the greatest desire of the Apostle Paul and the greatest desire of any pastor is not to simply be content with material blessings, but far more than that, the great desire, the great heart of Paul is that these people, and indeed we too, would abound with spiritual blessings. That all of our spiritual wants would be met in Jesus Christ. That all of our spiritual needs would be satisfied by the God who graciously gives. That all of our spiritual weaknesses would be strengthened by continual supplies of the grace of God. And that all that we spiritually lack would be filled up according to the promise of God. That is the prayer of every pastor. And as we come to the end of one year and to the beginning of another, I want to make these words this morning my prayer, our prayer for myself and for you as well, a blessing for the new year. I want to look at this verse under three primary points, which I hope are easy enough to follow along. And the first point that really emerges from this text is who. I want you to notice who it is that the Apostle Paul is praying to, or who it is that he is invoking in these words. He says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Who is Paul calling upon? Who is Paul directing this prayer, in a very real sense, this petition to? Well, to the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to God. And commentators are agreed, and for very good reasons, that when Paul uses the name God there, that is a name for the Father. There are times in Scripture when Jesus is called God. There are times in Scripture when the Holy Spirit is called God. And there are times in Scripture when God is a designation for the Father. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." That's a reference to the Father. And so Paul is directing this petition not only at the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to God, to the Father. But notice he's also directing it to the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Spirit. This prayer, this blessing is very distinctly Trinitarian. Paul is invoking the name of our triune God. And I point that out this morning because that is something, this concept of what we have called, and the Christian church has always called, the Trinity, is probably not something that we are apt in and of ourselves to think about very often. I remember 10 years ago, I was leading a campus Bible study at the university that I was at. And a young man came up to me after one of our studies, and he said, "Well, Kyle, I'm wondering, can you and I go out for coffee? I have some questions for you." I thought, yeah, this is great. Let's do it. So we met up, and we sat there, and as we were drinking our coffee, I said, "Okay, well, what's going on? What do you need to talk about?" And he said, "Well, Kyle, and to spare you some of the technical details, this young man told me that he had come across a group of people on campus who called themselves Christians, but were, by confession, anti-Trinitarian. that they thought all of the language of the Trinity, this idea that God is three in one, was nothing but a lie, that it was unbiblical, and they wanted nothing to do with it. And this young man had been drawn into this group of people, and he said, I need help. Why do we believe in the Trinity? Why do we believe that God is three in one? And after 23 years of growing up in the church, I had no idea. I could have explained the 5 points of Calvinism to him, forwards, backwards, and all around. I could have told him all about infant baptism and why it is that we ought to baptize children. I could have told him all about my millennial views and what I believe regarding the end times and why it is that I was Presbyterian, but I found as a 23-year-old man a complete and total overwhelming ignorance concerning the scriptural truth of the Trinity. And it was a humbling experience. And as a result of that, I began to pour myself with many great helps into trying to understand what the Scripture says about the three-in-one God. And it was immensely difficult. It is hard to wrap our puny minds around what we mean when we say God is three in one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, yet one God. But it is also one of the most rewarding things that we can meditate upon and pour ourselves into. Friends, let this be an encouragement for your new year. Never, never, never be content with small and shallow understandings of who God is. The triune God is not something that is peripheral to Christianity. What I mean by that is this truth of the Trinity that comes to us in the Scriptures is not a truth that just sits on the sidelines. It's not a truth that is just another spoke in the wheel of Christianity, but our triune God is at the very center of all that we are. The triune God is at the center of this thing that we call Christianity, because at the center of Christianity is God, and God is triune. He is three in one. And that is at the center of all things. Friends, it is at the center of creation. Moses makes sure that we know from the very beginning of the book of Genesis that it is God who has created by the Word through the Spirit. The triune God is at the very center of our redemption. Our salvation cannot be understood apart from understanding something of what God has revealed to us concerning His triunity. Our Christian identity, friends, is centered upon a Trinitarian God. We are baptized into the singular name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity is at the heart of our worship. As the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2, we approach the Father through the Son by the Spirit. And the triune God is at the heart of all of our blessedness as Christians. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you all. And it's to our shame, and it's to our embarrassment, that so many of us, and myself included, know so little of the triune God, have so little devotion to this glorious truth, and so seldom stand in awe of the God who is three in one. Friends, never be content with a slim and shallow understanding of who God is. And so I bring that point up because here what the Apostle Paul gives us in verse 14 is what we might call a miniature statement on the Trinity. There's not many words here, but he's giving us a mini understanding of the triune God. And though it's a short and somewhat pithy saying, yet it is profound in every way. Because as the Apostle Paul petitions God, as he directs his eyes towards the God of Christianity, the one true and living God, he directs our eyes to the God who is one, but he directs our eyes as well to the God who is three, to the three in one God. I want you to notice that he gives us here a picture of the Trinity, we might say, in unity. The Trinity in unity. There's an old motto, and I don't want to say this to just try to confuse you. I understand these things can be difficult to grasp. But there's an old motto that rightly says, the works of the Trinity are undivided. The works of the Trinity are undivided. And what that means is that within the Godhead, within that being we call God, though there are three persons, yet these three are one. And they are in agreement. And they are not divided one against the other or another against the other. But there is perfect harmony and perfect agreement among them. When you think of the work of creation, I've already noted that. It's not that simply that the Father created, but we read again and again throughout Scripture that the Father created, but he created by the Son, and he created through the Spirit. There's an agreement there. They're not divided in that work. When we think of the work of salvation, the persons of the Godhead are not divided. The Son having to twist the arm, so to speak, of the Father to save us. But there's a harmony and an agreement between the three persons because God is one. And Paul really brings that to the forefront when we begin to read between the lines and we begin to understand what he is saying. Because notice how he does this, that as he says this, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you all. He is not excluding a single person of the Godhead. He's not saying, oh, that the Father would bless you in spite of the Son, or that the Father and Son would bless you in spite of the Spirit. But he's evoking the unity of the Godhead, and he's saying, may the triune God, who is one, who is the source of all blessedness, may he be the one who blesses you with every spiritual blessing. Paul holds out for us, even in these words, something of the glorious unity of God. But I also want you to see that he holds forth the Trinity in what we might call diversity. That though God is one, yet what does Paul do? He takes time to single out each person. And that's because, friends, the Father is not the Son, the Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father. They are three. And the Apostle Paul zeroes in on that. He brings that to the forefront, even as he evokes the blessings of the one God. Yet he does so according to his three persons, and he names each of them in particular, as if to say to the church at Corinth, as if to say to us, not only may the blessing of the one God be upon you, but may the blessing of the Son be with you. May the blessing of the Father be with you. May the blessing of the Spirit be with you. Even as he thinks of the one, he's immediately led to the three. And that's what happens when we begin to contemplate this glorious, mysterious, wonderful truth of the Trinity. When we begin to think of the one, we are led to think of the three. And as we think of the three, we are led back to think of the one. And that's what Paul is doing. That's who Paul is directing this petition to. May God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit bring you spiritual blessing. And the practicality to all of this, the practicality that I want you to get from that, is to always remember that this truth of the Trinity, it isn't some obscure and cryptic truth, but it informs the apostles' prayer. When is the last time you prayed in a distinctly Trinitarian fashion? When is the last time when you bowed your head for prayer, your mind was led to contemplate Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Because that's what Paul does. And he prays that the triune God would bring triune blessings to his people. If I can say it this way, the book of Ecclesiastes tells us that a cord of three strands is not easily broken. Well, if Paul is calling down the blessings of the triune God, how much truer? The blessings of the Father, the blessings of the Son, and the blessings of the Spirit. That's who Paul is praying to. But secondly, this morning, the second point that emerges from this text is the what. What is Paul praying for? What spiritual blessings does the Apostle Paul want to be with the church at Corinth? What spiritual blessings does God himself want to be upon his people? Well, I hope you notice, even in this short verse, the specificity with which the Apostle Paul is praying. Paul doesn't just make some vague generalizations, does he? He doesn't say, oh, may the blessings of God be with you. But Paul very carefully tells us exactly what blessings he wants to come to us and through whom they come. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. May the love of God be with you. May the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Paul is praying that the Corinthians, and this promise comes to us, that we would abound with the grace, the love, and the fellowship that God gives. But there's an important question that comes in at this point. Why does Paul specifically pray in this way? Why does he say the grace of Jesus? Why doesn't he say the grace of the Father? Why does he say the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and not the fellowship of the Father? Why does he say the love of God and not the love of Jesus Christ? Does Jesus show us love? Does the Father show us grace? Does the Spirit give us love? Absolutely. But Paul is being very intentional in the way that he words this. He's being very intentional. Paul was an intentional person, and writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God himself is being intentional in the way that he words this. It is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Spirit that Paul is praying for. And the reason for which he does that, if I can put it this way this morning, is that though the Father is filled with grace and we have fellowship with the Father, and though Jesus is full of love and we have fellowship with him, and though the Holy Spirit is full of grace and full of love for us, in a very real sense, each of these things really define for us, or emphasize, if you want to think about it in those terms, they emphasize the particular relationship that you and I are to have with each of the persons of the Trinity. Or to put it this way, our relationship with the Father is one that is primarily emphasized by love. Our relationship with the Son is a relationship that particularly emphasizes grace. And our relationship with the Spirit is a relationship that particularly emphasizes fellowship and communion. And Paul's being very intentional in that, and we need to think through that a little bit. So as we think about the what, think first about the love of the Father. Again, I don't want you to misunderstand me this morning. It is true that the Son and the Spirit have a love for their people. But love is something that is especially attributed to the Father. You think of John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's an emphasis there on the love of the Father, the one who gives his Son to his people. Think of John chapter 14, verse 21. Jesus says, he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. The Apostle Paul is speaking of the Father, and he says, the Father has predestined us in love. That is, he has chosen his people from before the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, before you and I were created, before any of us could do any good or any bad, the Father cast his love in choosing us in sovereign grace. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love is this that the Father has shown, that we should be called children of God. 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love, and God has manifested his love for us in this, by sending his Son. There is a particular emphasis when it comes to understanding our relationship with the Father, that it is a relationship of love, of marvelous, marvelous love. And again, the Scriptures present to us that the Father has shown his people love. And he has shown his people love in sending his Son, Jesus Christ. He has shown his people love in choosing us from before the foundation of the world. He has shown us love by adopting us through the Spirit into his family. He shows us love by delighting in us as a father delights in his children. And that's why again and again in the Scriptures, the Father himself is portrayed in these human terms as a father, and even as a mother, and as a tender shepherd, and as a hen who has regard for her chicks. Again and again, the emphasis of Scripture is that the Father's relationship to us is a relationship that primarily emphasizes love. And that's Paul's prayer. Oh, that the love of the Father would be with you, that you would come to attain the fullness of His love, of His goodwill, of His charity, and of His kindness. It's the love of the Father. But notice in the what that it's not just the love of the Father, it's the grace of the Son. And again, I don't want to sound like a broken record, but yes, the Father is gracious to us and the Spirit is gracious to us. But again and again, the Scriptures emphasize that my relationship, your relationship with the Son, with Jesus, is one that is defined primarily by grace. John chapter 1, verse 14. He came full of grace and truth. Chapter 1, verse 16. That from Him we might receive grace upon grace. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 18. And this is a very common way for the Apostle Paul to end his letters. The grace of who? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Romans 5, 15 and 17, the free gift of grace by that one man, Jesus Christ, so that grace might reign through one man. 1 Corinthians 1, 4, I thank God that the grace of God has been given to you in Jesus Christ. You see, again and again, our relationship with the Son is one that is defined by grace, the amazing grace of the Son, that grace that is unearned, that grace that is not deserved, that grace that is not merited, because the minute you merit, the minute you deserve, the minute you earn, grace ceases to be grace. And Paul is saying, that's what I want you to be filled up with, is this free favor of God in Jesus Christ. That favor that has been purchased and obtained by the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying here at the end of the letter, this is my great desire for you, more than anything, that you would be filled with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. From beginning to end, that His grace would save you to the fullest. That's the blessing that the Apostle Paul wants. But also the fellowship of the Spirit. The fellowship of the Spirit. Again, we have fellowship with the Father, we have fellowship with the Son. But in a very particular way, the Bible tells us that our relationship with the Spirit is one of fellowship. John 14, verses 16 through 17. Jesus says, I am going away, but when I go, I will send my Spirit, and He will what? He will be with you, and He will be in you. 2 John chapter 1, verse 2. The truth that is in you and will be with you forever. Titus chapter 3, verse 6. Christ gave His Holy Spirit, pouring Him out upon us richly. 2 Peter 1, 4. That we might come to partake of the divine nature. So what does this fellowship with the Spirit mean? Well, it means just this. That it's by the Holy Spirit that we are brought into the love of the Father. That it is by the Holy Spirit and fellowship with Him that we are brought into the grace of Jesus Christ. In Romans 5:5, Paul emphasizes that the love of God, which has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, we have been sealed with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You see, what the Spirit does is He brings us into fellowship. He brings us into communion with the Father and the Son. And the Apostle Paul is saying, that's my prayer for you. That you would have this blessing. That the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would be with you and fill you. You see what Paul is praying for. Do you get a something of the glorious sense of what Paul's heart is for these Christians? How fully and how completely from start to finish the Apostle Paul's only concern, his only desire, his only prayer is that they would be filled with the fullness of all salvation. That's what he wants and that's what he prays for. And friends, that's what I want. That's what I want for myself. That's what I want for you in the new year. And I want you to know that as your pastor, that the very reason we labor week by week is not so that we can get all kinds of material blessings, but so that this church and each of you, young and old, child and adult, would be filled with all the fullness of the spiritual blessings of God in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's a prayer for the new year. And you don't need big budgets to accomplish that. You don't need flourishing budgets to accomplish that. You don't need programs upon programs. You don't even need physical health to have these blessings. You don't need to have the best job. You don't need to go to the best college to come to participate in the grace and the love and the fellowship of the triune God. And as Paul says that, he bears his heart to this church. Here's my desire, more than health, more than success, more than prosperity, more than comfort, more than security, more than anything else. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That's what he's praying for. And finally, briefly this morning, the last point that emerges from the text is why. Let's ask that question this morning. Why does Paul want the grace of Jesus? Why does Paul want the love of God? Why does Paul want the fellowship of the Spirit to be with all of them? That's what he says. May these things be with you all. I want to answer that question by really giving two answers. And the first is this. Why does Paul want that? He wants that first and foremost because this is the basic fact of all of Christianity. To be a Christian, if you want to define it in these terms this morning, a Christian is one who is loved by the Father, one who has the grace of Jesus Christ, and one who has the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul knows that anything short of that, anything that lacks that, cannot be called Christianity. That at the end of the day, the basic facts are this. Every single Christian is one who has received the grace of Christ, is one who has received the love of the Father, and is one who is in fellowship and in communion with the Holy Spirit. So when the Apostle Paul is saying, this is what I want for you, he's essentially saying, I want you all to truly be Christians. In the fullest sense of the word, in the only sense of the word, I want you to be those whose lives are grounded in these facts of grace and of love and of fellowship. That's my heart, Paul is saying, for you. Because it's true of every Christian. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. Jeremiah 31, verse 3, he has loved you with an everlasting love. In John 14:17, when I send my Spirit, he will be in you and with you forever. Those, friends, are the facts of the Christian life. And Paul wants this church to be built upon facts. He wants them to be built upon those facts that are unmoving and unalterable and unchangeable. God does not love us one moment and then hate us the next. That's the God of Islam. It's not the God of Christianity. God does not show grace to us in Jesus Christ one instant and in the next instant steal it away from us. We do not receive the fellowship of the Spirit one day only to have it completely removed the next. And Paul is saying, I want these facts to be true of you, to be built upon the grace and the love and the fellowship of God. But I don't think that's the only thing that Paul is saying as to why it is that he wants them to have this blessing. The second answer I give to that is that Paul not only wants them to know these facts, but if I can put it in these words this morning, he wants them to feel them. He wants these Christians at Corinth, he wants us, the Spirit wants us, to not only know the facts of God's grace and his love and his fellowship, but he wants us to have a deep heart awareness and a sense of these things. He wants us to have a true experience of them. He wants us to have a sense of the Father's love. He wants us to have an awareness of the Son's grace. He wants us to have an experience of the Spirit's fellowship, not only the fact that this is true of every Christian, but a deep heart sense that these things are true of me. You know, there's a difference there, isn't there, between fact and between feeling. There are many Christians, and perhaps you're starting the new year in this way. Perhaps you come here this morning and mentally, intellectually, you know these facts. But you don't feel them. You don't sense them. You say factually, I know that the Lord Jesus Christ is full of grace, that the Father is full of love, that the Spirit is in me and with me, and yet you have no real sense, no comprehension of that. If I can be any encouragement to you this morning, there are many Christians who live in that reality. And just because you're not feeling it doesn't mean that it's not true. Just because you close the curtains in your house does not stop the fact from the sun shining. But there's this reality in the Christian life that sometimes these things that God has freely given to us, these blessings that he has poured out in abundance, we begin to get those things clouded so that we can't see them and we can't sense them. And it's as if we're not truly experiencing them. And that can happen for any number of reasons. It can happen because we're walking in sin. It can happen because of remaining unbelief in our hearts, a failure to truly believe the promises of God. It can happen because of spiritual depression. When the blackness is so dark, you can't even begin to see a glimmer of light. It can happen because the Lord is disciplining and chastening his children, removing from them a sense and a comfort of these things. It can happen just simply in the daily struggles of life. A mist, so to speak, hangs over our hearts. And it doesn't alter the facts, but it does take away from our joy and our confidence and our comfort. And Paul wants them to not only have the facts, yes, those need to be there, but he wants them to sense it, to feel it, to experience it, to have the blessings of God showered upon them so that they can say, oh, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is for me. The love of the Father is for me. The fellowship of the Spirit is for me. He wants them to experience in their daily lives the love, the grace, and the fellowship of God. And brothers and sisters, that's my prayer for the new year. That's my prayer for myself. That's my prayer for you. That wherever 2017, wherever it begins, wherever it finds you, that if the Lord should spare you for another year, that this would be a year marked by abundant spiritual blessings of our triune God. And if at the end of this year, you can look back at all that has happened and say, I have come into a greater awareness of the grace of Jesus. Or you can say, I have come to a fuller depth of the love of the Father. Or if you can come and say, I have enjoyed the most wonderful fellowship with the Holy Spirit, then I will regard it as a pastor's prayer answered. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's pray.